The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My name is Chris. As been stated a couple of times, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm really glad that you're here. Happy Easter. I got a text earlier today, this morning. My wife was up here singing, so she got here to the church before I did, and she informed me that Matt and Jacob were wearing khakis and dress shoes. And so she didn't necessarily say you need to up your game, but I got the message, right? So I took off my cutoff shorts and my tank top and put on the pastels and the khakis, so we're all good. There is something about Easter, though, that I think even if you're not normally a churchgoer, you understand that this is the day that if we're going to go to church, if we're going to dress up, if we're going to try to look nice in an environment with other Christians, this is the day. And the reason is, and I said this at the beginning of our service, is Easter is the event of the Christian story. So much so that the New Testament authors are like, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, bodily rise from the dead, then Christianity is like a false religion. It's just another moralistic set of rules for you to try to obey and earn your way to God. And more than that, Jesus is not who he said he was at all. Like, you're better off just ignoring everything he said. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, this is a day of limitless hope. Limitless hope. And the reality, and I mean, as a Christian, I understand that when we say, like, Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins and he rose from the dead, I understand that that can sound insane to people because people don't rise from the dead. I mean, and even at the time where the New Testament was written, the resurrection of Jesus was just as difficult for those alive then as it is for us. That's why there's so often, as you're reading different New Testament passages, the apostles are going out of their way to make sure that people know, hey, the resurrection really happened. There are eyewitnesses to this. Like, one of the most astounding statements comes from the apostle Paul. And he's writing this letter to a church in Corinth, so in Greece, And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he just reminds them of what he has told them before. He says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. So I taught you what I was taught. And this is what Paul was taught. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with Old Testament prophecy is what he means. That he was buried, so he was really dead. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for the Apostle Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers, that's other Christians, at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Like, that's an astounding statement for Paul to make. Because he's saying, on one hand, if you want to disprove the resurrection, then you're going to have to, on one hand, explain how literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus. And you're going to have to find a way to say that these over 500 eyewitnesses are insane. And he even challenges them. That phrase, most of them are still alive, is Paul's like subtle, it's like my wife texting me about the clothes this morning. It's that subtle nudge of, you should go ask them. Go check it out. It really happened. That's the testimony of the New Testament. And the reason this matters is because Jesus' death and resurrection aren't just a physical reality, but they have spiritual truths that are connected to them. So once again, Paul explains in a letter he wrote to a church in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, he says, we were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. He's saying, when you put your faith in Jesus, your old life is crucified with him. In other words, who you were will no longer define who you are. It might be part of your story, but that's not me anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I have a new life. And he says, the reason that is true of you is because Jesus really died on the cross for your sins, and he really rose from the dead. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now given to you. You become a new creation now. That's the Christian hope. Like, and I want you to see that God is doing all this because he wants you and I to have assurance. Like in so many other different religions and philosophies, there's this lack of confidence in us that we're actually accepted by God. We feel this weight, that this question of like, does he really love me? Have I messed things up here? But that's not the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is set up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is set up to assure you that the real God, the one who sent his son to die for you and then raised him from the dead 3 days later, he absolutely loves you, and he wants you to live this life without doubt, without fear, without wondering if you are truly saved from your sins, truly saved from a future of hell. And that's exactly what our passage is about this morning. How God wants us to wake up every day with this confidence that in Christ, my future is secure and bright. So this morning, we're in 1 John. As a church, we've been walking through 1 John for a while, but we are in 1 John chapter 4. If you want to look and follow along in a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 1023. Otherwise, you can follow along as I read out loud on the screens. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. So if you would stand with me, if you're able, stand with me as I read those verses out loud. And this is the Apostle John, someone who walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry, writing to churches in his day. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is the word of God. You may be seated. What I think John is trying to show us is that through the events of Easter, through Jesus himself, you and I are given new life that's perfected in love. But the idea this morning is that through Jesus, we are given new life that's perfected in love. And I want to just kind of flesh that out for us this morning in two parts. I want us just to understand, what does he mean? What does it mean to say we have new life? And then what does it mean that we're perfected in love? And so the first point I want to bring out to you is the fact that we do have new life. We have new life. And so John starts out in verse 13, or says in verse 13, that we, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And that phrase, we abide in him, or we abide in God and God abides in us, he uses it three times in these four verses between 13 and 16. Three times. Like, what is John doing with that? Like, why does he do that? What John is describing here is what it means to actually live as a Christian. Like, what he's saying is that when you and I become a Christian, when we give our lives to Jesus and put our hopes in him, what God gives us is not a new set of rules to follow, but rather a new relationship with him. A new relationship that is described as living, abiding or living with God and God living with us. That's what John is talking about. That we are given a new life. And he uses these four verses to explain what this new relationship with God looks like. And he actually fleshes it out. He says there's a new relationship that involves all three persons of the Trinity. And that word Trinity, what I mean is there is one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, in our new relationship with Jesus, through Jesus, we have a new relationship with all three persons of that of the Trinity. He says first there in verse 13 that we are given the Holy Spirit. We are given the Spirit. Like earlier I mentioned in Romans 6 how Paul says we have new life. This is how we have new life. God's Spirit is given to us. And he begins to change the way we think about the world. He begins to change the way we feel and react to the circumstances and situations in our lives. He begins to change what we desire, what we want out of life. The way we think, the way we feel, the way we desire, it all begins to start aligning with God's own heart, with God's own mind, because the Spirit of God has been given to us. God has given us his Spirit. The second way that John says that we have a new life is that we now confess Jesus as God's Son. Like, what does that mean to confess him as God's Son? In verses 9 and 10, John wrote that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his only Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 6, too, that our lives are staked on the events of Easter weekend. That Jesus really did go to the cross and really did rise from the dead. So much so that our lives are staked so much on Jesus now that if for some reason down the road it was all revealed to be fake, that Jesus was not who he was, then our lives are so rooted in Jesus now that our lives are completely fall apart. That we are giving him everything. That's what that word confess means. It's a public declaration. Everybody knows that I'm a Christian. It's this lack of shame even about it. John is showing us here that God is not looking for some half-hearted commitment, some like one foot in and one foot out kind of faith. He wants to give us a completely new life. He has given us his Son so that we would give him our whole heart in confession and belief and in faith. He wants this for us. And he wants this for us because third way that we have a new relationship with God is we live in the Father's love. We live in the Father's love. John says God is love, which means all love flows out of who God is. And therefore, whoever abides or lives in real love abides and lives in God, and God lives in them. It means as a follower of Jesus, every day, no matter how bad the day was before, no matter how miserable or guilt-ridden you might feel, before your feet hit the ground, you can say to yourself, I am loved by God. That's what it means to live in the love of God. And this new relationship with God, having the presence of the Spirit, following Jesus in the love of our God, of our Father, it's our reality now because God wants us to have confidence that this is the life He has planned for us in the future too. He wants us to be assured that we really are rescued from the hell that we deserve. And He wants us to have this confidence on a daily basis. Not just when we're feeling our best. Like here's how I imagine this playing out. And I think of something that's called like the middle of the night test. And so here's what I picture. Let's say you wake up at 2 in the morning. And you start thinking about this situation. Whether it happened the day before or even years before, you start thinking of this situation in your head. And regardless of when it happened, you feel embarrassed. Like you can't believe you acted like that. Or maybe you feel ashamed or guilt-ridden, almost like you just did it. And because it's the middle of the night, like you can't turn your brain off. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't get out of that cycle. So in that moment, how are you going to try to talk to yourself? And I think there are two places that we can turn. The first place is you can keep looking at yourself. So maybe you can distract yourself. You know, get up, do something else, don't think about it anymore. Or maybe you'll lie there and you'll try to justify it. You're like, well, I feel bad about it, but I had a lot of good reasons to act that way. Or maybe you'll just try to cover it up. Like, yeah, I did that bad thing, but here's all the good things I've done. Or here's all the good things I will do. In every single one of those situations, we're just trying to find some inner peace, something to get us back into rest, back into sleep. But yet we're not dealing with the actual sin, the actual event, are we? It's still there. And if you don't deal with it then, you're going to have to deal with it in the future. You haven't actually dealt with it, and it's not going away. But there is another place you can turn. You can turn your eyes upon Jesus. You can know that He died for that sin which is condemning you and shaming you and embarrassing you. And you can know, okay, I know, Jesus, that You took my place and that You died for this sin. It's already been punished. You can turn and know, okay, I know that the God, that Your Spirit lives in me, and though I used to do that, but that's not who I really am anymore. And you can turn to your Father and know, God, I know even though this is true about me, that You still love me. And I know You love me because You sent Jesus to die for me. Like when we turn to God in those moments, what happens is we realize, okay, I don't need to fix myself. I don't need to be distracted. I don't need to justify or defend myself. I don't need to hide from anyone anymore. I can be who I really am right now. Because God knows who I really am right now. And He has deemed me someone worthy to die for. Because He has loved me and His Spirit is in me. And it's okay for me right now, for you right now, to not be okay. Absolutely. I mean, God knows the mess of your life. He knows who you are. But in that, you can also have the hope that one day things will be okay. That one day there will be healing. One day there will be victory over this. One day, because Jesus died and rose again, and the Spirit of God is with me right now, one day this won't be an issue. And until that day, God, You are walking with me every step of the way. It's a wonderful thing to know that the sin that you're most ashamed of is the one Jesus came to die for. Because in that, you know that that sin is not going to repulse Him in the future. There's a lot of freedom in that. And isn't that what we want? The freedom to just be who we are? And at the same time, have the power to become more than who we are right now. That is found in the events of Easter. That is found through Jesus. That's why John is saying to us that through Jesus, there is new life for us. And as he keeps walking through this paragraph, he says, this new life is given to us and is perfected in love. This love of God. Like he keeps going in verse 17. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What he's saying is Jesus, as our advocate, as the one who substituted his life for our life, has now given us his life. So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And because of that, he continues, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. This idea of perfection, I need you to understand, like, John's not talking about moral perfection. He's not talking about you being sinless. What he's talking about is he's saying, when he says perfected in love, he says, here's the end goal of love. When God loves you, here's what he's hoping to accomplish. And he says the first thing that God wants to accomplish is he wants you to stop being afraid of the judgment day. Really, to stop being afraid of him. Like, there is something in the scriptures called the fear of God, which is more of this reverence and awe for who God is. That is appropriate. But in Christ, what God is saying is there's this also this fear that we can have that when we look at God, all we're going to get back is an angry frown. And he says, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, when you look to God, you see a loving Father now. And the more you meditate on the cross of Jesus, the more the reality and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus becomes your reality, becomes something that you believe and you trust in and you confess and you walk out, the more the love of God becomes real to you. Like, I'm going to be upfront with you. You might have to repeat to yourself over and over again throughout the day that this sin has been forgiven. That God really does love me. That the Spirit really is in me. That's the Christian life in the world that's full of brokenness and darkness. And really, that's Christian life in this world where we still aren't a finished product yet. But it's also true. Every single one of those statements is true. Because Jesus really did die for you and really did rise again from the dead. And so you don't have to be afraid of judgment. And he says, secondly, as you realize and rest in the love of God for you, not only does your relationship with God change and you no longer are afraid of his judgment, but your relationship to other Christians begin to change. In verse 19, there's a shift where he says, we love because he first loved us. And he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, that is another Christian, he's lying. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he hasn't seen. He's saying, if you really are resting in the love of God, there's this freedom that comes into your life that actually opens up your heart and your mind to other Christians. One, to know that they're also sons and daughters of God too. And therefore, they're my brothers and sisters. Like, when's the last time you looked at the people in the room and go and thought of them as actual brothers and sisters? Like, here, I'm from the South, so this might skew me a little bit. I don't talk to my brothers all that much. I don't have like the closest relationship with them. I'm not like, we're not best friends. But don't badmouth my brothers. They're my brothers. It also means that because they're my brothers, when I see them doing something I think is harmful or, to be honest, stupid, I'm going to say something about it. Because I love them. And they're my brothers. This is what it means to love one another. And John is saying, if you want to love one another as Christ has loved you, you got to rest in the love of God for you. It's not about mustering up the strength to do it. It's about reminding yourself of how much that God has loved you and what he has saved you into. Like, because of Easter, here's what I want you to see. The life of heaven is like rolling back down into our life right now. Like, the life that the relationship we're going to have with God is actually ours for the taking right now. The relationships that we're going to have with God's family, with one another, is actually ours for the taking right now. Like, God's not holding back on us. I'm not going to say everything's going to be just like heaven now. What I am saying is God has opened up the door to live out eternal life now. You can have a real relationship with God. We can love one another as brothers and sisters, as a family of God now. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what is keeping us from that? Like, I think one of the temptations we have is to maybe point to our circumstances and say, you know, because of this situation in my life, because of this sin and suffering, it's really hard for me to, one, trust that God loves me, and two, to give up my time, energy, and resources to love others. Because of these circumstances. And on one hand, I understand that. Like, I think that's real life. But this is where the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, has to begin to rule over us. Because I don't think anyone would say that our circumstances, our situations which come and go, are more powerful than God's salvation. I don't think anyone here would say that God's desire for me to live in his love and to live in a community of love, that desire has to bow to my situation right now. Like, somehow we would say, I know Jesus has conquered the grave. I know that he's defeated my sin. But this is, I just don't know if he can overcome this. I think what's going on in that moment is that we're doubting the love that God has for us. We're doubting that in his love, he actually knows what's best for us. We're doubting that in this situation that I'm in, which could be horrific, that this situation isn't a symbol that God has forgotten me, but rather God is still with me in it. And so just like in those middle of the night kind of questions, we can easily start looking at ourselves, taking our eyes off of Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, not only what John is showing us is not only does our relationship with God begin to wane, but it's gonna hurt our relationships with one another. Because if I feel like I'm at risk of getting hurt and I don't trust that God loves me, then I'm going to have to protect myself. And so I'll put up barriers. I'll put up walls. And I'll keep others at a distance, especially people I see as threats. And if I'm not careful, then I'll end up using the people around me to get the security, the comfort, the love, the acceptance that I really want. Even if that means I need to manipulate people. Or even if that means I need, at the end of the day, to back out of previous commitments because I don't feel safe there. We end up in these close-knit cliques of people who make us really comfortable because they look a lot like us, rejecting those who look nothing like us and who we perceive as threats. And we end up really creating relationships that we would create on our own without Jesus anyways. Like, the power of the love of Jesus is found in the types of relationships that only he can create through his love for us. Like, if people walk into our church and they don't go, man, only Jesus could create this group of people in one place, then I don't know if we're doing it right. But this is the love of our God. And it takes resting in the love of our God to become the type of people who are open to loving others who aren't like us, who might actually pose a risk to us, to overcoming circumstances or situations in our life, to still step into relationship with one another, to serve each other. And the good news is that this is a really easy problem to remedy. Because God's love for us is not some abstract idea. It is a concrete reality displayed for us in the cross of Jesus Christ in the empty tomb 3 days later. Like, you and I, when we're doubting that God loves us, here's all we got to ask. Okay, is Jesus the Son of God? Was he crucified? Did he rise from the dead? Yes. All right, God loves me. If it seems too simple, it's because God knows who we are and he knows it needs to be that simple. You did not save yourself. There's nothing in you that attracted God to you and say, I need that person on my team. And so therefore, there's nothing in you that's going to make him throw you out. He never has judged you by what you've done, and he will never reject you by what you've done. It is always, do you believe in what Jesus has done for you? And here's the amazing thing. When the love of Jesus is real to you, you'll change. That's when you see real heart change. Because now you actually have the freedom to try. And you actually have the Spirit alongside you to help. And you have the promises of God to lean on. And so you know, okay, I'm going to try. And if I fall flat on my face, the grace of God will pick me up and I'll keep going. Like, I was reading... I was reading the crucifixion story this past week, meditating on the events of Easter, trying to get my own heart ready. And in doing so, this moment hit me just in reading on Jesus's time on the cross. There was this moment that really hit me. Like, do you know what Jesus's last prayer request was before he died? Like, not the last time he talked to God, but the last thing he asked of God. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 34. And Luke writes that when they came to the place that's called the skull, where they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' last prayer request before his death was that God would forgive the people executing him. Like, we often say that stress and suffering bring out who we really are. And we know that. Like, anytime you get angry or have an outburst, right? Sorry, I'm just stressed. Or I'm hungry. That's one that comes out of my mouth a lot. Something outside of me is making me this way. Like, we understand that. But we also understand there's something really in us that's coming out. Like, we don't have the energy to fake it anymore. for Jesus in the moment of his greatest suffering, when he didn't have the energy to really fake it anymore, what we realize is that he never was faking it. That the love and the mercy that he showed sinners over and over and over again in his life, that was real. And that mercy and that love is so intertwined with his own heart that he can look at his executioners with pity and compassion. And he looks at you in the same way. Like when you really believe that, when you trust in and live in the love of God, you're turning that over and over again, that's when we embrace the freedom that we have in Christ. Through Jesus, we are given new life that is perfected in love. So here's what I want to encourage us with this morning. First thing is for all of us this morning, whether you're not a Christian or you've been a Christian for decades, how do you need to turn and just turn your eyes on Jesus this morning? Like, what are those things that in the middle of the night would pop up and just make you feel condemned and embarrassed and ashamed? How can you just bring those to Jesus and lay those at the cross? How can you remind yourself this morning that the Holy Spirit is actually alive in you and that God as your Father really loves you, that he hasn't left you, he's not going to forsake you? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the good news is this: if you confess, lay your life into his hands this morning, that immediately becomes true of you. There's no waiting time for God's mercy. It is immediate. Let's turn to him this morning. And as a church, let's commit to love one another like this. Like, this is what we hope to do with our gospel communities, that we would speak the truth to one another, we would bear with one another, we would treat one another as Jesus has loved us and treated us. Like, this is what we want to see when we talk about spiritual friendships, about growing in community together. This community of love. And so I'm saying this, one, if you're not a part of a gospel community, you can still jump in. We would love to have you. If you are part of one, I also know spring's coming. Things are going to be start filling your calendar. The sun's shining. Like, you just, it's going to be really, it might be really difficult to take time, to spend time with other followers of Jesus during the week. But if you can take the step to just show up, you will not regret it. There's a reason every week on Wednesdays that I look forward to gospel community, and our gospel community is Wednesday night, and then Wednesday all day I'm like, why are we doing this? I think it's spiritual. A Christian living a Christian life on their own is living a small version of the life that God really wants for them. And Satan is really happy for you to do that. Which is why he convinces you that that's the best part of life. Like, you should just back out. How about we just tell him to shut up and come anyways? You'll not regret doing it. And as we do these things, like, we want to be a missional community, is as we live in the love of God and it becomes more real to us, that it becomes more natural for us to talk about it. Like, through Jesus, we are given a new life that's perfected in love. Guys, let's rest in him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now just to respond to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet us where we're at, Lord, whether it's feeling that conviction and that embarrassment, that shame. Father, whether it's really struggling to trust you or to trust the people around us, Lord, that the answer to all those things right now is that we would just find our rest and our hope in you. Lord, that we would look to the cross, that how Jesus has taken our sin upon himself and bore the punishment we deserve. And Lord, in rising from the dead, he's given us new life, a life which we can live right now in your grace and in your mercy, in your love. So, Lord, as we respond now, would you help us wrestle with that truth and also rest in it? And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.